الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Some 1400 years ago, the earth was graced by the presence of an individual the like was never seen before, nor was ever seen after. Many people have come and gone. They have been emperors, they have been kings, they have been statesmen, they have been lawyers, they have been jurists, they have been inventors, they have been dynamos, they have been saints, they have been ascetics, they have been moralists, they have been ethicists. The world has never seen the like of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the entire annals of time, there is no individual who is more beloved in the eyes of Rasulullah, in the eyes of Allah, than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No man, no woman, no child, no being, no thing so beloved to Allah than this individual. Now that's remarkable. It's remarkable because we're talking about the creator of the entire universe. That entity, that being whose power is limitless, whose knowledge is limitless, whose praises are endless, who is in need of none of his creation, and yet all are in need of him. So the very epitome of being, right, wajibul wujud, the one that must necessarily exist, if he chose someone to be his chosen one, the chosen one, right? And that is no small thing. That is no small thing. You'll find many of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned numerous times in the Quran. The name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is only taken 4 times. Muhammadun Rasulullah, wa ma Muhammadun illa Rasul. Ma kana Muhammadun aba ahadin min rijalikum walakin Rasulullah wa khataman nabiyyin. And wa Muhammadun illa Rasul qad khalat min qablihi ar-rusul. Right, there's a thing that we talk about adab. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have to have adab with anyone. This is for ta'zeem, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. This is for honoring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he didn't even take his name directly in the Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is spoken to, right, time and time and time again in the Quran. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by innuendo, not directly. Just like it is sometimes inappropriate, right? For us it's inappropriate, for Allah it would not be inappropriate. For when a child says to his dad, hi Ahmed, right? It just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. In a similar way, or not in a similar way, in a dissimilar way, over here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't mention Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly in the Quran. Even when that In the beginning of the third juz, what does Allah say? تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. These are the messengers, we have raised some of them over others. Right? Very subtly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating, he is pointing towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he made it like mubham. Right? The idea is that it's not that there's a lack of clarity, na'udhu billah, ayyadhu billah, to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly what he was mentioning. But there's a balagha to it. Right? There's a royalty to it. There's a grandeur to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Rasulullah, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an? He said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Thou art of a tremendous nature. Thou art of a tremendous nature. You know, one thing is who it's being said about, but the first thing you have to notice is who's saying it. This is Allah, right? The one who was before the beginning, who will exist after the end. And he's praising someone. Right? That is no small thing. Innaka. Right, over it, you don't translate it. You see, verily, indeed. This is what we call taqeed. It brings a certain amount of emphasis. Let there be no doubt about it in your mind. Right, that you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ala is fawqiyya. Right, there's an elevation. It's like you're not even on this grand ethos. Right, you're atop it. Right, there is a sense of ascendancy within the word itself. Ala khuluqin, right? On the standard of character, it's azim. So if you want to say, put something on the pattern of fa'il, it also adds a sense of mubalagha, a sense of hyperbole to the word. When it comes and falls in the form of fa'il, you can give the meaning of either the fa'il or the maf'ul, but it adds an emphasis, right? Really, and so even the word, it means grandness. And the form, right, the linguistic form itself also creates a sense of exaggeration of that grandness. When Allahu Akbar, when you look at the balagha of the Qur'an, it just floors you. It just floors you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is saying about this man. And he was a man, just like you and me, right, in one sense. Right? If he pricks his hand, it would also bleed, right? When he lay down on to rest, he would also rest. When people would say hurtful things, it would also hurt him, right? When he saw beautiful things, he would also like it. He was a human being in every sense of the word, right? Sometimes people lose sight of that. People think that, that he's a scholar or he's a sheikh, so then they stop being human. No, there's not their grandness, or right, their greatness lies in their humanity, not lack of the same. Right? Which is the amazing thing about Rasulullah, because he came to demonstrate, to realize all of human potential. Whatever can exist in human potentiality was realized in the perfection of Rasulullah. There are those, it's not a narration, but even Ibn Taymiyyah, he says that, the reason that all of creation was brought into existence was because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Not saying it's a narration, but the meaning is correct. Every tree, every leaf, every child, every cloud, right? Every grain of sand in the desert, all of that for a single individual who lived in the sand-swept fields of Arabia 1400 years ago. And you just begin to imagine, like, who was this person? Like, who was that he captivated the love of Allah? Right? Allah could have chosen anybody. There was something about him that was different. There's something about him that set him apart from all of humanity. And over the course of the next 9 or 10 or so days, we will explore or gain a glimpse into the dynamo of that individual. Bismillah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That in the person of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you shall find an awesome model. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his beloved, and then he said that he will be the paradigm. He will be the measure against which all else will be measured. Right? He is the ruler of human perfection. And so even our descriptions of him, even our attempts to encompass his majesty and his grandeur, is like a person who is trying to look at the sun. They inevitably just end up being blinded. Can't encompass it. But it's just so beautiful that you just got to keep on looking back, right? I'd rather have my eyes blind and the opportunity to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It's just, there's a type of attraction. It's ajeeb, you know, it's ajeeb that you have an individual. You know, many people come and go, right? There's lots of fads, there's a lot of teen idols, there's all these type of individuals. But there's no person that so many people have been so crazy about the like of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, when you want to talk about like people having madness for an individual, you know, generally like when people want to imitate someone else, it's because they have some kamal, right? They have some perfection in a particular field. A person is really good at shooting hoops, then everyone wants to try to be like them, right? A person is very good at singing, everyone wants to try to be like them. A person looks very beautiful, people want to dress like them, right? So they have some type of kamal, right? Rasulullah sallallahu wasn't a basketball player, right? He wasn't a quote-unquote runway model, though he would put runway models to shame. That wasn't his profession, right? That wasn't his profession. But there was a type of perfection that has captivated the hearts of so many millions, to the extent that even the kuffar, right, when they went and saw Rasulullah, they said, we have seen the kings of the world, we've not seen anyone like the companions of Rasulullah. They wouldn't let the water drop from his wudu, except they would try to pick it up and drink it. Right? Rasulullah gives his blood to someone, he drinks it. Right? Even his, I mean, these were people, I mean, what type of madness that 1400 years later, right? 1400 years later, a person will sit a certain way, or talk a certain way, or move a certain way, or act a certain way, just because it was the quote unquote sunnah of the beloved of Allah. If it wasn't the sunnah of Rasulullah, not a single person sitting in here would probably have a beard. Right? And so imagine the force of character that can push all of humanity 1400 years down the line against the entire grain of society. That people don't care being called weird. People don't care being called, you know, outsiders, being alienated, being marginated, because of the love of one individual that lived 1400 years ago that they've never seen, that they've never met, that they only heard about. That's not an ordinary person. That is not the mark of a false prophet. That is not the mark of a charlatan, because a charlatan can't do that. You can't move people like that if you're fake. It has to be some type of reality. There has to be some type of substance to move mountains like that. It is said, the narration is in both Bayhaqi and the Mustadrak of Hakim, if I'm not mistaken, and in other places as well, narrated by Umar radiallahu anhu, that when Adam alayhi salam, he made a mistake and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him, you know, for the sake of Rasulullah, say something, not roughly speaking, paraphrasing. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, how do you know about Muhammad? Right? He wasn't even born. Right? He wasn't even born. How do you know about Muhammad? He said that when you created me, right, and it does come in another riwayah, that I was the seal of the prophethood. I was the seal of the prophethood, and Adam alayhi salam was going to and fro in clay. I mean that he was created, but the spirit had not been breathed into him at that time. So he said that when you created me, I looked up, and I saw on the heights of the arsh, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And I knew to myself that you should never place the name of anyone other than the most beloved to you next to your own. And so he sought forgiveness with that, and he was forgiven. So this was the beloved of Allah, the honored of Allah. So much so, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, we have exalted for you your name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so liked it that every time that his name is mentioned, that the name of Rasulullah should also be mentioned. Right? You know, like when you're going to a party, one time there was a... someone gave an invitation to Rasulullah and Aisha radiallahu anha was with him. Right? So he said that if I'm coming, then she has to come too. Right? So when you're close to someone, you want them to be always associated with you. Right? If you're giving me invitation, then the other party has to also come, or else I don't feel like even showing up. In a similar way, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever a person has to become a Muslim, they can't just say La ilaha illallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they will have to mention the name of my Habib, my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mustafa, Mujtaba. Similarly, every time the adhan is given, a person cannot bear testimony, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Right after that, they must say also, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Similarly, if a person is reading tashahud in their salah, right, this is wajib in the salah, your salah will not be intact if you don't read the tashahud. You can't just read Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you must also mention the name of my beloved. Where Allah's name is mentioned, my beloved's name must also be mentioned. مَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ, and obey Allah and obey the Messenger. In fact, to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one place said, مَنْ أَطَاعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهُ, you just follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you're following me. Follow Rasul, that's it. You're following me. Examples are replete to demonstrate the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So honored was this individual that even the Anbiya would make dua to be in the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the likes of Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا خُلَّ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as his close friend, the likes of Musa Kalimullah, right, who had seen and spoken with Allah, the like of Isa Ruhullah, right, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created without a father, breathing spirit into Maryam alayhi salam. I mean, the likes of Dawood, the likes alayhi salam, the like of Sulaiman alayhi salam, the like of Ayyub alayhi salam, the like of, you know, Zakaria alayhi salam. These are the type of people who are making dua what? Not to be generals of his army, not to be his right hand man, not to have any type of, you know, state of distinction. They want to be in the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for one of those prophets, that prayer was answered, right? Isa alayhi salam would return as an ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most honored of creation, the paragons of perfection, in human history, the prophets of God are making dua that, Ya Allah, put me in the ummah of this individual. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant from them that if you were to come, right, while you are alive, right, لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ, that you shall believe in him and you shall aid his cause. Allahu Akbar Kabira. This was the prophets. They say in Arabic, الْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَ بِهِ الْأَعْضَاءُ, that, you know, true distinction, or through true, you know, being distinguished, exists when even your enemies bear testimony. You might not believe in him as the Prophet of Allah, but to be academically honest, you can't ignore the body of evidence that, you know, is staring you in the face. It just doesn't work. As one said, a false prophet cannot build a house of cards. Right? This man has built the house of Islam that has stood 1400 years. The person who George Bernard Shaw called the savior of humanity. Right? I'm just mentioning these people because, you know, al-fadlu ma shahida bihi al-a'dha'u. So, that if he were to assume the dictatorship of the entire world, he could single-handedly dispel and bring happiness to the world. Right? One man who Lamartine, right? Well, I'll read you what Lamartine said, right? Who that Major Leonard, right? He says that, what does he say? He says that if ever there was a man who found God with pure and dedicated zeal, then it was the Arabian prophet. Right? It was the Al-Nabi al-Ummi, Al-Nabi al-Arabi. The rigid simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow for one to ever consider an ulterior motive to his mission. Right. His abstention, his asceticism, his sincerity does not leave room for doubt in his prophethood. I wanted to let me just read what Lamartine said, because he'll say it more. He said it more eloquently than I can. Okay, so if greatness of purpose, right, he's Khatimul Anbiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him to teach. I'm not trying, I mean, it looks like I'm doing tafsir of Lamartine. It's not the intent. But there's truth. There's truth in it. If greatness of purpose. This is a person who comes and he's in 23 years going to turn the entire compass of humanity upside down and set the pace and set the mark of excellence. The very entire course of humanity is going to be defined till the end of time, till Qiyamah, right? By one individual. One individual, 23 years. We can't even get a degree in 23 years. We can't change ourselves in 23 years, right? As a person who changed the entire world. So greatness of purpose, he makes three criteria. Smallness of means. A person never went to grade school, right? We're an Arabi nation. لَا نَكْتُبُ وَلَا نُحَاسِبُ, right? We don't read and we don't calculate. He never had any formal education. He had no mother to teach him. He had no father to show him the way. He had no brother to look over him. He had no sister to tend to him. He was an orphan child growing up in the deserts of Arabia. Right? This is what you call all the odds are stacked against you. Right? What are you going to become in life? Right? You're an outcast. You're an orphan child. No education. No money. No guidance. No mentor. No army. Nothing. Nothing. Smallness of means. Which actually goes to show, we have so much fakr on our degrees and our education and stuff. It's not your education, it's your character. Right? So many people, I see this time and time, you know, we want you to be on the top and you have to go to the top of our fields and, you know, you have to really excel in the dunya and that's the way you're going to get the respect from the kuffar because that's what they respect is education. Right? The only thing that will earn is respect for you, not respect for Islam. Right? The world is full of very accomplished Muslims. But neither you nor I know their name. Right? Just recently, there's a person who seems to have a Muslim name. They're dedicating an entire medical conference to that individual. Right? But he didn't move a single person to become a Muslim. Right? And then you take the poor man, right? The poor man who lives in the southern US, who has the love of Sunnah in his heart. So much so that he lives in a small shack, right? That he cannot even stretch out his legs fully because he says that how can I live in something more than what Rasulullah says I'm lived in? And he says that, you know, it's my responsibility to give da'wah to, you know, all the people around me. So he goes to 40 houses this way, and 40 houses this way, and 40 houses this way, and 40 houses this way. And he comes to them and he gives them the simple message of Islam. Right? And even the mayor knows that person. Even the mayor knows that person. Those are people when they raise their hands to Allah, right? Then things happen. Right? Then things happen. People with their degrees, people with what they do, sometimes they think that they're doing Islam a favor. Islam doesn't need us to do it a favor. It's not dependent on us. Actually, we should actually think that we're dragging Islam down by the weight of our sins. Smallness of means, that's what we're talking about. And astounding results, right? Are the three criteria of human genius. Who would dare to compare any great man in modern history with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The most famous men created arms, laws, and empires only. They founded, if anything at all, no more than material power which often crumbled away before their eyes. This man moved not only armies, legislations, empires, people, dynasties, but millions of men in one third of the inhabited world. And more than that, he moved the altars, the gods, the religions, the ideas, the beliefs, and souls. On the basis of a book, every letter of which has become law. He created a spiritual nationality, which blended together people of every tongue and every race. He has left for us an indelible characteristic of this Muslim nationality, the hatred of false gods, and the passion for one and immaterial God. Philosopher, orator, apostle, legislator, warrior, conqueror of ideas, restorer of rational dogmas, of a cult without images, a founder of 20 terrestrial empires, and of one spiritual empire, that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As regards all standards by which human greatness may be measured, we may well ask, is there any man greater than he? That's a question to ask. Is there any one man greater than he? So it behooves us to know about him. So in the next couple of days, we'll be covering what we call the Shama'il of Tirmidhi. Right? So, but before we begin, some introductory notes. When we approach ilm, when we approach knowledge, there are certain etiquettes, there's certain decorum that should be adopted before we move forward. Not the least of those is that of sincerity. Right? So it begins with sincerity. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Indeed, actions are by their intentions. So if a person wants to benefit from this, do not go into it with intention that I'm trying to collect bullets, right? So that, oh, you know, I'm going to have to give khutbah next week and I can use this nice point. Doesn't really matter, right? Don't try to listen with the intention that I'm being entertained because I have nothing else better to do at 12:45 in the morning. Don't listen with the intention necessarily to see, let's see how nicely he speaks, right? And how eloquent the speaker may be, and let me evaluate him. That has nothing to do with our intention of why we're here and what we're going to listen to. The reason that we are here is that we can become like the one that we're going to hear about. We want to have this passion arising within the heart that I want to be like this person. I want to take every single aspect of this type of person and bring it into my life. You know, there's sometimes on these blogs, there's a lot of hatred against Muslims that is unearthed, right, in the wake of this mosque in Ground Zero area. So people say that, you know, you Muslims are, you know, you don't understand how many people hate you, and you know, you're trying to turn the world back into, you know, medieval times, right? Trying to, you know, go back to, and so people think, and even Muslims think that, you know, progress lies in change by moving forward. And in science, that's true, right? In Islam, it's not. Because when something is perfect, any motion, any movement from that perfection is by definition imperfection. Is by definition imperfection. So the way you move forward in Islam, right? The way you move forward as a Muslim nation, right? As a mission, as a movement, is not forward, quote unquote, but it's backward. Right? It's a paradox, but it's true. You bring 313 like Rasulullah had, the world will change. Right? The problem is not with Islam. The problem is not with Rasulullah. It's just that we don't have rijal like that. Right? So that's sort of the call to action. Is that, you know, Maulana Sajjad Nomani, one of the khulafa of Sheikh Zulfikar, Dhamad Barakatuhu, one time he was, he's so wise, Allahu Akbar. So one person, he came to him, he was a Hindu kid. He comes to him with the Quran. He said, I've read this book, right? And he says, this book is perfect, basically, right? This book is perfect, but never in my life have I found anyone who exemplified the ideals which are espoused within this book. So Maulana Sajjad looked at him, right? And perhaps knowingly said, he said, why don't you become that person? Why don't you become that person? So that's the question to us today. Why don't we become that person? Understand that, you know, Mark Twain, he said that a person who knows how to read but does not has no advantage over one who cannot. So similarly, if you have a lot of knowledge and you don't act on it, then what's the difference between you and one who doesn't know? You guys are in the same boat. Right, to a certain extent, in the same boat. In fact, that knowledge can be not a hujjatun laka, it can be hujjatun alayk. It's not going to be an argument for you, but it's an argument against you. A person's feet will not move on the day of Qiyamah unless they answer five questions. Right? Where did you earn your wealth from? Where did you spend your wealth? Where did you spend your youth? And how much did you act upon your knowledge? A day of crushing questions. Crushing questions. So, look, whether we'll have Allah give us tawfiq to make amal, but at least we can make the niyyah, right? At least we can make the niyyah that, Ya Allah, that, you know, every child gets an Eid gift and they get happy, right? For this Eid, I just want the sunnah of Rasulullah. Make that my Eid gift. Right? I've been waiting for this Eid gift. It's been on my wish list for many, many, many years. Can you make it come true? Just ask Allah, right? Maybe we'll get a special gift on Eid. Right? So the first thing is that it has to be sincerity. You have to do it for action. The other thing is that a person should try to come to these lessons in a state of wudu that will bring barakah into their knowledge. The other thing is that a person needs to pay attention, right? If you're tired, then I understand it's late, right? And that's completely understandable, but as far as possible, don't listen with your physical ear, but listen with your heart's ear, right? Just focus on what's being said. And don't think about, oh, this is a good point, and look next to the person and say, oh, that was really cool. It's not about that, it's about you, right? Just forget about everyone else, it's just about you, right? What does this mean to me? How is this going to change me as a person? This is one time you can be selfish. When a person is actually in class, if it's possible, unless you have some type of mitigating, you know, like knee problems or something, you should not stretch out your legs. You don't necessarily have that problem over here, alhamdulillah. Generally, people of other, but sometimes people never told that, right? This program was actually drafted for a different audience initially, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? He created a different circumstance. So I'm delivering this to you guys today. But you know, a person should sit with adab. If it's possible, a person can sit in the shahad position. But if not, if it's becoming too uncomfortable and a person is losing focus, then sit in a position that is, you know, comfortable for the individual, that they can allow them to focus. And if a person can, right? No, I know people weren't prepared. But if you can take notes, you should take notes. They say in Arabic, al-ilmu sayd wal-qatl. Al-ilmu sayd wal-qatl qayd. Al-ilmu sayd wal-kitabatu qayd. That knowledge is like a moving prey, right? And the way you capture it is by writing it down. So if you can write it down, you should write it down. So we're going to be covering the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi. Shama'il is actually the plural, and there's a difference of opinion about what it can be derived from. Shama'il. If it's derived from Shamal, then it refers to that wind that comes from the left side, right? Like a westerly wind. And if it comes from Shimal, then it means on the left, right? Shimal. And Shimal also refers to characteristics, right? The characteristics of an individual are also referred to, and the mannerisms of an individual are also referred to as shimal. So the plural of that is shama'il. Right? The plural of that is shama'il. So what we're going to be studying are the shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi. So these are not the shama'il of the person Imam Tirmidhi, right? It's actually something mahzoof, something which is dropped in the middle. Ash-shama'ilul lati, right? Jama'a Imam Tirmidhi. The shama'il that were gathered by Imam Tirmidhi, because the shama'il are actually of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Ash-shama'il Muhammadiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So who was Imam Tirmidhi, right? People know that he's one of the compilers of the Sahih Sitta. His name was Abu Isa Muhammad Isa Sawra al-Tirmidhi. And you know, there's a discussion about the name Abu Isa, because it comes in riwayah that you shouldn't name your child, you know, there's condemnation for that name Abu Isa, because Abu Isa alayhi salam la aba lahu, there's no father for him, right? So why you shouldn't keep that name? But later on we find that, I mean, there's a reconciliation between this, that in the early times, no, it was before the aqaid of the Muslimin were strong, there was actually a prescription to actually have that name. But once it became, once the aqidah of the Muslimin had become strong, then that prohibition was lifted, because there's no longer any fear, right? That a person's aqidah would become corrupted, that person would actually think, no, Abu Isa was actually established firmly. He was born in 209 after Hijri, and he lived till 279 after Hijri. So his illustrious life spanned some 70 years. He narrated hadith from Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, and Qutaybah ibn Sa'id, Mahmud ibn Ghailan, and it's actually Imam Bukhari, if I'm not mistaken, also narrated hadith from Imam Tirmidhi. So he took from him, and as I actually said about his, you know, when you read his biography, that he took hadith from them, right, from these great stalwarts, but he also took character from them, right? So, and he was known for his piety, for his ilm, for his memory, particularly his memory. And he actually, when he compiled hadith, they said that whoever has the jami of Imam Tirmidhi in his house, it is like having Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a Nabi, in your house. And you know, there's even those who have gone as far as to say that it's anfa min as-sahihain, it is more beneficial than the sahihain, meaning the collections of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And there's reasons why they say that, because there's certain aspects which are found in the collection of Imam Tirmidhi, which are not found in those. And the reason actually is that, like you look at Imam Bukhari's, right? I mean, we, in commonplace and vernacular, we call it just Bukhari. When I talked to my teacher, I was like, SubhanAllah, I don't feel like I really control Bukhari. And I was doing Dora, and it's like, so my teacher said that Bukhari is not something that you study in a year, it's a journey of 10 years, right? And that's what they write, that, you know, Bukhari, to really go to the depth of it, it's only, you know, an alim that's mutajarrab, that's really deep in knowledge, right? You know, like, it's like an ocean of knowledge. They really draw the pearls from that. But, you know, Tirmidhi is such that even, you know, a common man can derive benefit from that. So it's one of the reasons why it's, quote-unquote, more beneficial. And then, after he compiled his jami', right, which is the majority of this book right here, right, this voluminous book, then there was two smaller books, what we know you might call a risala, right? One was Kitab al-Ilm, and the other was the Shama'il. And he included those, and like in modern day copies, you'll see those appended at the end of the collection of Imam Tirmidhi's Jami'. So, and this really speaks to the type of love that the Muhaddithin had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That, you know, he collected an entire Kitab, right, arduously, about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But he was not content with that. He needed something separate, right? About the quote-unquote person of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he compiled the Shama'il. There's a difference of opinion. Ibn Taymiyyah, I believe it is, yes, and Shah Waliyullah are of the opinion that he was a, what we call a mujtahid. Arguably a mujtahid mutlaq, which basically means you don't follow one of the madhahib. This is actually a very common misconception that people say that, you know, do you follow Imam Abu Hanifa or do you follow Rasulullah? Right? My friend, my dear friend, if I followed Imam Abu Hanifa to the exclusion of Rasulullah, I would, much less being a poor Muslim, I would not even be a Muslim. Right? How could you be a Muslim? When you say that you're a Hanafi or a Shafi, basically you say you're referring to that you're ascribed to that legal tradition which has crystallized knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah in a sophisticated and systematized manner, right? With pure review and academic revisions over the course of 1,000 years by thousands of scholars, right? And you basically feel that the strength of and the sophistication of understanding that lies therein is superior to one's own. So the question is not whether you follow Imam Abu Hanifa, right, or you follow Rasulullah. The question is whether you follow Imam Abu Hanifa's, you know, legal methodology, because many of the rulings in the Hanafi Mazhab are not those of Imam Abu Hanifa. They are sometimes of his students, right? They're sometimes of later scholars, what we call the mutaakhirin as opposed to mutaqaddimin. So it's not Imam Abu Hanifa. It's not. There's no dogma to it, right? The legacy of our scholars was one of sincerity. It's one of sincerity. It's one of academic honesty. And so what we say is that if a person, right, people say that, oh, well, we have the Quran and Sunnah, right? But have you even read it once in your life? You haven't even read the Quran once in your life, right? And you want to become a mujtahid. There was a time where the academic standard was such that you could not speak in the field of hadith until you had done 36 books in hadith. This is one book in hadith. I think there's hardly one person in this room who can name 36 books of hadith, much less have read 36 books of hadith. I would spend an hour going through like one page of these 600 page books. An hour, right, of my time. So there's a certain amount of, you know, intellectual humility that must exist within an individual. But that is not to say that if a person becomes mahir, right, a person reaches that level of knowledge, and, you know, the people who don't know and who haven't gone into the field of, you know, legal thinking, they just, you know, they don't have an appreciation for it. But people who get into it, I mean, there's hardly a scholar out there, you know, from traditional scholars who would say that I'm mujtahid, right, mutlaq, that, you know, you take people like me, even mufti. So they talk about seven levels of ijtihad, and the highest level is what you call mujtahid mutlaq. If you reach that highest level, then you don't follow one of the madhabs, you derive the rulings directly from the Quran and Sunnah yourself. People are of the opinion that some people are of the opinion that Imam Bukhari, for example, would have been a mujtahid mutlaq. So it's hard, you know, where are the Bukharis of today? So anyway, Shah Waliullah and Ibn Taymiyyah was, so then you have like mujtahid fil madhab, right? And you have people the likes of like Imam Tahawi, people who work on the independent principles which are derived for the madhab, and they apply that, but then they come to their own independent ruling that might be, you know, depart from that, from legal precedent. But I thought that it's important aside, because it's not this type of dogmatic that, you know, what you call, you know, blind following. It's just a matter of understanding that someone knows more than you, you should listen to them. I mean, really, like, every time you open up the Quran and read a translation, you're depending on someone else's understanding rather than your own, right? And no one has a problem with that, right? No one said, oh, no, you can't read a translation, you have to study Arabic first. But then when it comes to fiqh, then people, you know, sometimes have a problem with that. So it shouldn't, at least we should be clear in our own mind, right? Regardless of what other people feel, we should be clear in our own mind about what the nature, what it means to, you know, quote-unquote, follow a method. It means following a certain structured methodology or approach to the not being random, right? To any case, that was more of an aside that was needed. But they say that he was a mujtahid, and then there's those, for example, I think Mawlana Anwar Shah says that he was Shafi ul madhab, that he was Shafi in his legal thinking. So, and this was a person who was known for his memory. His memory was amazing, right? And it was known for his taqwa. They said that he cried, and he cried, and he cried so much, you know, out of the fear of Allah and the like, that he lost his eyesight. His eyesight became weak. And so one time, there's actually this is a very interesting story. He was like, actually, he was going down somewhere, and then his eyesight had become weak, and he said, isn't there a tree here, right? Shouldn't there have been a tree here? And people are like, no, there's no tree, right? And so he's like, he's thinking, is it my eyes, or maybe, you know, or is it something? He's like, no, there was a tree here, right? There was a tree here. He said, go and ask. So then they went and just started asking the local people. They said, yeah, there was a tree here, but, you know, it was posing a hindrance to other individuals, so we had the tree taken away. He said, alhamdulillah. If I had found out that there was never a tree here, then I would have stopped narrating from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? This was their taqwa. Right? It tells you about his memory, but it also tells you about his taqwa. He was what we call a hafiz. When we say hafiz, what comes to mind? Hafiz of? Quran. Right? In times past, when you said hafiz, it referred to hafiz of hadith. And so a person who is... So there's different levels in hadith, right? Like a regular level, you become an alim, but you're not a muhaddith, right? So, and then you work your way up, like, so for example, you know, a professor, associate professor, assistant professor, full professor. So similarly, in Islamic studies, you know, you graduate, and if you're, you know, really made the cut, then you become a teacher, and you start from like your first year, and then you teach that for a couple of years, and you move up to second year, and if you make the cut, you move up to third year and teach those classes. And eventually you make your way up until, I mean, not if you have what it takes, you eventually can become what they call Sheikh al-Hadith. Right, Sheikh al-Hadith. That's what we would maybe call a muhaddith. The level above that is what we call Hafiz. Hafiz is that one individual who had memorized, right, from memory, 100,000 hadiths. 100. The level above that is what we call Hujjah. Right? Hujjah is a person who had memorized 300,000 hadiths. And the person atop that is what we call Hakim. And that's the person who knew the entire body or corpus of hadith literature. Right, so Imam Tirmidhi was what we would call, he was a hafiz of hadith. And just to give you an idea, they say the last hafiz that existed was Imam Suyuti. Right? And after that, we haven't had a hafiz. I don't know, it was like 900 CE or AH, I don't know. So he was a, what was I trying to say? He was a hafiz of hadith. And when you talk about, there's this, like, you know, when you talk about the muhaddithin, Allahu Akbar Kabira, there's this one student. So he went home, and you know how students of knowledge are, they're always studying. So, you know, like, there was one time that my teacher told me a story that, like, you know, like, students of Islamic knowledge, they're so dedicated in their studies, they like, they don't know anything else. So one day, like, his wife came in, she's like, this, she like closed the book and she's like, no, this kitabs are more like weighty upon me than, you know, 4 co-wives, right? 3 co-wives, because at least I get one turn in 4 days, right? Like, and I never get a turn now, right? Because you're always with your books. So similarly, like, he was like, this guy was studying perhaps, and he came home, his wife was none too happy with him. So she said something, she's like, you know, you don't know anything? Or like, and he's like, even the person who teaches you knows nothing. She said something like that, right? So he said, if my teacher doesn't know 100 hadiths, then you're divorced. Right? So there's other things you could have said than that. But then he's like, you're divorced. So he's like, then they calm down, he's like, oh my God, now what am I going to do? Right? So then he goes to his teacher, and he says, no, Ustad, this is what I did. What do I do now? And he's like, do you know 100,000 hadiths? And he says, he said, my dear son, my dear student, I know 100,000 hadiths the way that people know Surah Fatiha. Right? So sometimes that's hard to think. How is that possible? Right? How is that possible? How can a person, I can't memorize 2 hadiths, right? Properly, and it's like, is there a waw there? Is there not a waw there? And we're like doing Zadu Talibin and you're mixing up hadiths. And I can't do 40 hadiths. And then like, how are these people memorizing 100,000 hadiths? And that's one thing that we have to understand. It's actually a very big concept in the deen. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take a certain work, He creates the asbab for that work. Right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something to happen, then things just fall into place. He raises those men. He raises those means. He raises those type of situations, and He makes it happen. It's not the, you shouldn't be amazed at the person. You should just be amazed at Allah. Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. Allah is able to do all things. When He wanted the words of His Habib, of His beloved, to be preserved, then He raised the muhaddithin. And if you look at the muhaddithin, they're all in the same general time frame, right? Imam Bukhari, Imam Nasai, Imam Tirmizi, you know, all these people, Abu Dawood, they're all in the same time frame. By chance? I think not. Right? You look at the fuqaha, right? All of them, the work of fiqh, that occurred within, that actually the work of the consolidation and crystallization of fiqh occurred even before the era of the muhaddithin. And that's why some scholars say that you can't retroactively apply, you know, some of the limitations that exist according to the muhaddithin to the fuqaha that existed, you know, before them during the Khairul Qurun, because they predate them. Right? They predate them. So there's a scholar even of that opinion. But in any case, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants some type of work to happen, it just happens. I mean, I remember clearly sitting with my teacher, and just always remember that he said that, he would say that, you know, in one night I would sometimes get done what I can't get done in a month here. Right? What I can't get done in a month here. It just happens. There's like these doors that open, and it's just like one height to another, and it just happens. And it's an ayah, it's really an ayah. And those type of things do happen. So if, and it even happens in this day and age, right? It even happens this day and age. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something to be established, then He creates the means by which that thing becomes established. So there's another concept of qabiliyah and qubuliyah. That's going to be a really long subject, so I'm going to leave that for another day. So what is the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi? It consists of some 397 narrations and divided into, I mean, depending on where you look, right, 30 to 55 chapters, depending how you divide it up, right? So in some copies, you'll see Babu Aisha Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then you see the same chapter later. Some other people, they'll combine both of those in one chapter, right? So depending, you'll have different number of chapters, but the idea is there's still almost 400 narrations regarding different character, different aspects of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way he looked, the way he dealt with his others, his haya, his helmet, right? His hair, the way he walked, the pillow of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the bed of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ibadah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the crying of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the haya of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the khuluq of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Different aspects, outwardly, inwardly. You know, we're not going to be able to go through all 397 narrations, but we'll try to hit some highlights, right, that we can really apply to our own lives. So he gathered those. And, you know, it was said in the poet, what did he say? وَإِن فَاتَكُمْ أَن تَبْصُرُوا بِعَيْنِكُمْ, that, you know, if it missed you, that you see him with your own eyes, right? فَمَا فَاتَكُمْ بِالْعَيْنِ هَذَا شَمَائِلُ, that then, but at the very least, the shama'il have not missed your eyes. Right? You didn't get a chance to see him, right? But you just open your eyes and you can read the Shema'il, right? There's another poem in Arabic, Ya Aynu in Ba'ud al Habibu, right? It goes on, and so like the person is addressing his own eyes, that, oh my eyes, right? Oh eyes, if your beloved is far away, right? If your beloved is far away and you're not able to reach them, you're not able to see them, right? Falam tarayhi, اكتفي بهذا الشمائل, right, that if you can't see him, then at least you have these shama'il. Another person wrote, what is it? إن بعد شخص الحبيب وداره فاكتفي بذكره وآثاره, that, you know, if your habib is far, and this is like a modern day sort of going off what previous people had wrote, but if the person of your beloved is far from you, right, then you can suffice yourself with remembering him, right, and the traces or the trinkets or the, you know, remembrances, athar, right, the remains of your beloved. And you see that, right, you see that. Like, so someone, they really like, you know, X person X, so then they say, let's get a necklace, right, and it has a heart, and you take half the heart, and I'll take half the heart, right, because we have to have a long distance relationship, right, and then, but our long distance relationship is the one that's going to work, right, because our hearts are united. But that's what they do, and then so in the middle of the night when they're missing the other person, and well, now you have, like, you know, it's not, you can just see each other on webcam, but, you know, when we were growing up, it wasn't like back in the, when they say, like, you know, like dinosaurs roamed the earth or whatever. Not exactly, but you didn't have those types of things. So then people would, you know, yaktafi bi athari, that you just, well, anything that's associated, right, the letter that they had sent you, right, or they give you that rose and then it's always like lying on your dresser and every time you see it, you remember them. And so there's something that they left behind for you, right? And the thing that was left behind for us are these athar, right? Literally, one of the things that we use for, you know, narrations is athar, right? It's something that's left behind. So we have these athar of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. فَإِنْ غَابَ أَنْ نَفْسِكَ وَالْحُضُورِ, and if he is absent from your own self and your presence, لَا يَغِيبُ أَنْ حُبِّكَ وَالْقُلُوبِ, then he is not far from your love and from your own heart, right? In my heart. And so the idea is that when you're in love with someone, you want to meet them. If you can't meet them, then we will do our best to reinvigorate within our own selves the love for Rasulullah sallam in these coming days. Just one narration, we're almost done now. So there's one narration that comes in. The Sahaba were sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said that, give my salam to my lovers, or something to this. He said something about my lovers. And then the Sahaba who were with him, they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, aren't we your lovers? So he said, no, you're my ashab, right? You're my companions. He said, what prevents you to believe in me? When the narration is coming, I'm sitting before your own eyes, right? And revelation comes down from upon high before you. I'm paraphrasing. But my lovers are those to whom the book will come between two slabs. Meaning that, right, they shall have never seen me, right? These are people who had never seen him, who have never met him, right? They only heard of him, right? But their love for me will be so great. It will be so great that they will be ready to sacrifice their children for just a glance at me. Right. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among his Habibs. So this is a chance. Where do I want to end with? I guess it's deleted. So anyway, sometimes people fall in love. This is our chance to fall in love all over again. Right? 10 days. Of that chance to fall in love all over again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true love for the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, khayrul khalq wa sayyidul anbiya wal mursaleen wa sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa man tabi'ahum bi ridwanin ila yawmiddin wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.